So I'm going to remind you of some foundational truths before I get into the text for this morning. It's going to take me probably about 10 minutes before I even get into the actual scripture lesson for today, but I think it's important that we lay down some important points. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Peter 2, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2 a little bit more this morning, and I know next week as well, in our final message in this series on how do we respond to the presence of God? How do we respond to the presence of Jesus? How do we respond to the presence of the Holy Spirit in us? And I just want to remind you quickly of some of these truths. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5 say this, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also," hear this, "you also as living stones." This is a foundational truth that we've covered thoroughly, so you can go back and listen to those messages if you weren't here. So trust me on that. Just go back and listen to those, so just stick with me. We can't do an hour sermon before another long sermon, all right? And the Bible says you are a living stone, okay, and you're being, here it is, 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And why? You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Now, Peter continues the same chapter, chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, and he is even more clear, because here's the key. If you know who you are in Christ, then your attitude and your behaviors, your conduct will follow suit with your identity. There is nothing being battled for more in our culture at a national level, at a community level, at a family level, at a marriage level, at an individual level than your identity. Our identity. Who are we? Who are we as a nation? Who are we as a state? Who are we as a community? Who are you as a married couple? Who are you as an individual? And Peter tells us this. You are, listen to this, church, this is who you are. This is what the Bible says. Don't listen to what the world says about who you are. Listen to God. God says you are a chosen race. You are chosen. The Bible says you are a royal priesthood. That's the second time Peter brings this up. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, church. You are a people for God's own possession. So that, why? Peter makes it clear. He gives you your identity. He gives you your identity. He says this is who you are in Christ. So that. You always have to pay attention. The so that is important. It's giving you a purpose. It's giving meaning to the truth. So that you may proclaim. You know what proclaim means, right? Play it loud. You are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. And that's really hard for us to understand. You once were not a people. You once were not God's chosen. You once were not any of these things. But because of what Christ has done for you, because he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit, because he's pulled you out of the pits, he's quarried you, he's taken you out as living stones, you are now. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And that's connected to all the promises of the Old Testament. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what we're going to focus on today, built upon this foundational truth, we are going to focus today, because we've got to stay focused. You know, we don't have a lot of time together, but we need to hear from the Lord what he would have us focus on today. We are called to be a holy and a royal priesthood. And that's what we're going to emphasize today. We are called as the people of God to be a holy and a royal priesthood. So we're going to look at a big picture. And that big picture, first of all, is that royal priest, holy and royal priest, exist to do this one big thing, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Sometimes we get caught up in the hows and the whats, and we forget the whys. Why did God save you? Why did God make you a royal priesthood? And then we'll sit here as a church and we'll argue all day long about how and what we're supposed to do. What's it supposed to look like and how we're supposed to do it. And we get into the details, colors of carpets, pews or chairs, you name it. We can divide over it. But we forget what will align us, what will focus us, is that we exist. We have been saved from the pits of hell in order to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who brought us into heaven, brought us into his heavenly presence. That's our job. That's what a priest does. And so we're going to look a little bit at the Old Testament, get a foundation for the priesthood, because I think it's important that we see how deeply rooted this is, then we're going to go to application. So some foundational truths about what it means to be a priesthood, and then to application. Go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6. We're going to go through some of these kind of quick. We can go longer on Monday. I do a Bible study to go through the sermon Mondays at noon. So if you'd like to go deeper in some of these Old Testament foundations, join me tomorrow for lunch right here in the office, and we'll go deeper together. Exodus 19, chapters 5 and 6. Moses recorded God's word to Israel for us about this ancient concept of being a priest. Now, therefore, if you, this is Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Now, that treasured possession there, in other translations, says my special or my own, like my very own possession. He's saying to Israel, if you will obey and keep my covenant, you will be my very own, my special, my treasured possession among all peoples of creation of the world. For all the earth is mine. God is reminding them of Genesis 1 through 3. He's reminding them that he created. He's reminding them of Genesis 11 when the rebellion of the nations happened and they were scattered. He's saying all the nations are mine, even if they have been scattered, even if they have gone into rebellion, they're still mine. And you will be my special, my chosen, my very own treasured possession. And here it is, verse 6. To Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. The whole nation, set apart from all other nations, pointing back to Genesis 11 and the scattering of the nations and the rebellion of the nations, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is magnificent. He's setting apart a people to be a priesthood. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, we got to keep going in deeper, though. We got to keep focusing in, because we know in Genesis 1 through 3 that God creates all of humanity to be image bearers of him, to represent him to his creation. But then we know the story continues. Sin happens. There's break in relationship. People go into rebellion. And then we see the nations rebel at the Tower of Babel, and the people are scattered. And then you see the choosing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you see the choosing in that of Israel, the coming of Moses to rescue from them slavery. And he's reminding them that, hey, you were created to be image bearers, to represent me to all of creation, to steward, to love and to care for the world I have made you. There was rebellion, and then there was more rebellion. But I've chosen you back out of the creation. I've set you apart, and you now are a people in order to be once again my imagers, my image bearers, my representative, my priest to all the peoples. And then he goes even, this is amazing, because he's going to go even more focused here. Go to Deuteronomy. We're laying a foundation. See, sometimes in order to understand the depths, see, you can know everything you need to know for salvation from a simple read of the New Testament. But if you want to get some depths, to get to the depths, because, man, the Word of God just keeps going deep, it's good to get into the Old Testament. It's good to get the depths of what God is saying to us. It's not necessary for salvation to hear the Word of God and to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, to be brought to life. But as a disciple of Jesus, it's important to become a student of the Word and to learn the depths of what God has given us. So Exodus 19. Oh, correction, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 10. I was going back a point. Deuteronomy 10, 8 to 9. Now, you've seen this. You've seen God chose Israel out of all the nations, okay? And now you're going to see God's going to choose a specific family group of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 to 9, You shall therefore keep... Nope, that's 11. We'll go back to 10. Here we go. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant was his presence. Okay, when they built a temple later, I'm in 2 Chronicles in my own reading time right now, and it's the building of the temple, and it talks about building a temple for his name. That's his presence. It's all about his presence in the world. That's what was broken with sin, is he was walking and talking in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve, but when sin came, they were removed from the garden, they were removed from his presence. Okay, with the choosing of Israel and the coming of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and then the temple, that is the return of his presence to his people. And we saw this 2 weeks ago, that what made Israel distinctive was his presence. And they even said that without your presence, we are not a distinctive people. It's always about his presence. It's about the presence of God. That's what's being mediated in Christianity. What's being mediated through the person of Jesus Christ is his presence. Okay, so Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 to 9. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. That's talking about land possession. Okay, their possession is the Lord. It says here, the Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. So they were not to be bound to any specific land as the other tribes were. They were to move amongst all the peoples of Israel in order to mediate or to intercede on behalf of the people the ordinances of God. They were to be the priests. This whole tribe was set apart. And just as the specific family of the Levites was chosen out of the whole nation of Israel to specifically function as the priests of Israel, which means intercessors between God and the Israelites. Okay, so the priests are mediating the presence between God and the nation. And then the nation was to mediate God's presence between them as a nation and all other nations, so that they would return to God's sovereign rule over them. Okay, that was why that God chose Israel. So, we... And that's the turn here that we're moving towards. How does this relate to us? We are to function as priests. We are to join in the work of God through a holy nation of people grafted into Israel to proclaim the excellencies of the God who came through the covenant with Israel, the messianic fulfillment, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came to bless all the nations through him. So we see through the choosing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the choosing of Israel, through the choosing of the specific people, the Levites, to mediate God's presence to them, we see the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the priestly system. We see God continuing the same story thread that has been the game plan since the rebellion of Genesis 3, since the rebellion of Genesis 11. We see God continuing to work in the same way to bring people back to himself. This is why Israel was chosen. This is why the law and the systems of worship and sacrifice were given. And it's why Jesus came as Messiah to fulfill the law and the systems of the priesthood, and the systems of worship, and the systems of sacrifice, and the systems of dietary laws, and the systems of Sabbath. Jesus came as the fulfillment of all that, because he is the fulfillment of bringing the nations back to God's rightful rule. And he used language called kingdom. And I know that term has been used and misused and abused, but it's a good term when we understand it biblically. And that is beyond the scope of today's study, but we need to realize that don't be scared of kingdom language. Just understand you need to understand it in the lens of how Jesus used it. Okay? Because kingdom is all about being under the rightful rule of God. Okay. So, I'm going to kind of keep moving here. We got to get to our scripture lesson. It's probably taking a little bit more than 10 minutes. Sorry. Priest served from a set apart family line of people. Okay, set apart is what the word holy means. Okay? The priest served as a set apart family line of people who administered the people's responsibilities in the covenant between God and man. They brought people to God through what was the established systems of worship and sacrifice that God had ordained through Israel. That's what priests did in the Old Testament. And that means they dressed in distinctive ways. They worked to maintain the temple and the systems of sacrifice and intercession. And in order to do this, they also had a close relationship with the administration of the society. In other words, the priest and the administrating class, the kings, had a close relationship. All of that to preserve God's prescribed way to experience his presence. And all of that, some of that may have been a little too much, more than you need to know, but the truth is, the deep truth is, that everything the priest did was for the mediation of the presence of God, so that the people, the society of Israel, would stay in right relationship with God according to the covenant he had established, according to his covenant love. And so when you understand the theocratic nature of Israel, which just means their whole society was built upon the fact that God was king, that was built upon a God-centered system of ruling, then you'll see that there's a symbiotic relationship. That means there's a mutually giving relationship between the work of the religious system, and this is important. I know this is like, what is he doing? I'm trying to get you to a place, okay? I'm trying to get you somewhere here, so stay with me, okay? That the work of the religious system, the work of the priest, was to maintain right worship and right sacrifices to God. That was done by the priest. And then you had the symbiotic relationship, the mutually giving relationship between the priest and the ruling class, the kings, who are supposed to administer right justice and right living. Justice was given to the kings, and right worship and right sacrifices was given to the priests, and they were supposed to work together so that the nation would be ruled under the covenant of God. And this explains why an evil king like Ahab could so easily lead the priests into false worship practices, and why people like Elijah the prophet were seen as enemies of both the priests and the kings, because he was trying to bring them back to rightful worship. God had sent a prophet because his priests and his kings were now working together not for his intended purpose. Okay. When the relationship is broken and not properly administered in Israel, what happened is there became a dualistic, like a two-realm view, where no longer society life and religious life, they were now two separate categories. They were no longer enmeshed, okay? Or it became a parasitic relationship where the kings used the priest, or the priests were using the kings, instead of mutually beneficial working together. So you have this, either way, you have this separating line, a break in the way God had designed culture and society to work. There was a break, because now they were using one another, or they're creating a wall between them and creating a divide, creating this dualistic worldview that there is a sacred life and there's a profane life, there's a religious life and there's a secular life. Now, when the system works properly, then the priest bring thriving to the community as a whole. And as the community begins to thrive, it brings greater glory to God. See, what God is trying to do through the priestly system is he's trying to create this integration where the people of God who mediate his presence of the world bring thriving to the culture through right worship and right sacrifice. We use the word service. And then the society, as it responds to that, will then administer right justice and right living, and God is glorified. There's meant to be a mutualistic relationship. There's meant to be a mutually beneficial relationship, not a separation of relationship. It was never God's plan to have a separation of relationship. It was meant to be a mutualistic relationship where the church brings blessing So, with that simple, it's true, it's such a cursory kind of Cliff Notes type introduction to the role of priesthood and how it's supposed to function. And I apologize for that. And if you want to learn more about that, let's talk. But as we look at that understanding of what is the role of priests and how do priests are supposed to function within culture and within society and how did God establish it, and then now we're going to go into application, okay? So we're going to look at two things to apply this. We're going to look at, first, priests must do things. First, they must dress the part, okay? Priests must dress the part, okay? Hold on to your seats. Don't walk out on me thinking I'm going to do something you think I'm going to do. I'm trying to get your attention here. And second, they're to make right sacrifices for the glory of God. And when you combine those two applications, you get the title of today's sermon, Dressed for God's Glory. Dressed for God's Glory. All right, let's look at the first one. Priests dress the part in order to fit in. Did I get anyone's attention with that? Please know I'm not talking about women having to wear dresses and have long hair, and I'm not talking about men having to wear suits and have short hair, okay? So if it makes you feel more comfortable, I can even unbutton this a little bit here. You know, I'm not trying to say, hey, you got to be all dressed, all fancy and buttoned up. You can unbutton the collar. You can even take the tie off, you know? That's not what I'm talking about here. Okay, what I'm talking about is that we need to be robed with righteousness. That priests are supposed to be a distinctive people. Okay? Priests dress the part. Now, this is just symbolic here, okay? I'm trying to be symbolic here. I'm putting on an old choir robe or baptismal robe, okay? And priests were holy. They were set apart by God in order to fit in. They were set apart by God in order to fit in. What I mean by that? Because they're living stones. Oh, thank you. Was it that obvious? I keep saying you have to be dressed a certain way to fit in. And I know in our culture, you immediately start getting freaked out by that. I'm not talking about us becoming a cult. I'm not talking about us conforming to one another's dress codes or hairstyles. I'm not talking about any of that. Priests were holy, set apart for God's purposes. They were set apart by their distinctive dress and behavior. They were called to be holy. And that was important because their whole job was to mediate the presence of God to a culture, to the administrating class of the culture, so that God would be glorified in the world through the people. Now, if we each are living stones, remember what I said. If we're each living stones, that means we've each been quarried from the pits of hell. We've each been quarried from the dung heap. We've each been quarried from death, from sin, okay? We've been brought into a new creation, a new life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that I could dress up and put clothes, but you know, that doesn't make me holy. I need to put on his righteousness. I need to be filled with his Spirit. And I can't do that if I'm still dead in my sin. I have to be made alive in Christ through the gift of his salvation. Because when we are quarried, we are then dressed. And here's where I'm having fun with the word dressed. More of a civil engineering concept, when you have to dress a stone, okay? Let me explain this. So stone found in nature has to be quarried from their thick beds. After quarrying large pieces of rocks, it's essential to break them into smaller sizes so that they can be used in buildings, okay? You've seen quarries, correct? Am I speaking into an experience that you've had? You've driven by a quarry. You have to get that rock out of there. There's lots of ways you can get rock out of there. You can chisel it out. You can blow it out, okay? But here's the deal. The dressing of stones is actually an engineering concept. The dressing of stones is important because the stones themselves have to be dressed into suitable shapes and polished to give a smooth surface as desired. The stones are used in different types of masonry, therefore it has to be cut and shaped to fit in the type of work needed. I'm getting this information from an article about dressing stone. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Colossians 3, 12 to 17, and I'm going to align to you the three reasons that stones are dressed with the scriptures so you can see why God has chosen you, why he has quarried you to be priests. Okay, so we're going to take the actual everyday life experience of stone being quarried, dead stone being quarried, and being made into living stones through the process of being dressed, being usable. Okay, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. I'm going to break it into three parts. And we are going to learn, based upon this concept, that we are priesthood. We are a priesthood in order to declare the excellencies of the one who has rescued us from the pits of hell into a heavenly position with God. And we are now to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to proclaim that to people with how we live. In order to do that, we've got to be dressed the part. We've got to put on the righteousness of Christ. So here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Okay, here we go. Put then on. That's the first three words. Put on then of Colossians 3, verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What are you supposed to put on? What's the clothing you're supposed to put on here? Is it suit and tie or a pretty dress? Ladies, is a nice business suit with your glory showing your hair? Is about braiding it nice and putting on nice jewelry and the perfect application of makeup, or depending upon your church flavor, no makeup? What are we supposed to put on? Did someone say humility? Oh, why'd you have to start with a gut punch? I don't want to be smaller. I want to be bigger. I don't want less listeners. I want more. Right? Sorry. This is hard. Okay, here it is. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Blessed are the gentle. Okay, patience. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit here. It sounds like I need the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, bearing with one another. I don't want to bear with these people half the time. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another. Can someone read those next three words for me? Forgiving each other. Come on, American church. What causes you to be distinctive from the rest of the world? Forgiveness. We're supposed to mediate the presence of God, the Savior of the world, who died for all sins, and who sent upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on right now, you have reason to have to forgive the other side. Do I need to say that again? Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint, we got plenty of complaints. I got nothing but complaints. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Seriously, Lord, that's like a low blow. Forgive as he first forgave you. Were you such a good little boy that he forgave you because you cleaned up your act? No, he caught you. He caught you like this. Come on, world, bring it. I'm going to take all my secular humanism, all my success in the army, and all my academic degrees, and I'm going to build me a church, baby. And I'm going to be big in the Christian world. Janet, did I cause you to sin with my Elvis move there? Just kidding. Oh, don't be a stumbling block. Be a living stone. Don't be a stumbling block. That's like a cinder block, right? Anyone can be a cinder block. Mass-produced, homogenized, religious person. There's no life in the cinder block. It's just mass-produced, homogenized building material. You're a living stone. You've been transformed from the pits of hell. You got a story to tell. But I get ahead of myself. Okay, what's the first purpose of dressing a stone? You're going to love this. This is straight from the civil engineers. Great from this website, civilseek.com, Dressing of Stones. That's the, if you want to know the webpage, if you go to our blog, I put every sermon manuscript on our blog for accountability. If you ever want to know my sources, articles, you go to the blog. I'm not going to waste your time in a sermon like I'm doing right now. By telling you I'm using this source, you can go to the blog and find it. Okay? I'm always transparent, accountable, because here's the first purpose of dressing a stone. Ready? First purpose of dressing a stone. This is, I can't make this stuff up. To reduce the size. You know the hard part of, you know, being built like Saul? I'm 6'6", 220 pounds, been an athlete, been a military person. You know the hardest part of being built like Saul? Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a big guy, head and shoulders by everyone. You know the hardest part of being built like Saul? It's having the heart of David. Because when you're built like Saul, it takes a whole lot of Holy Spirit to reduce your size. Because you can't stop being 6'6", 220 pounds, confident and imposing. It takes a whole lot of Holy Spirit to give us the heart of David. But that's the first purpose that we're quarried. The first thing that God's doing when he's dressing the stone is he's chipping some layers away. He's knocking some things off the shoulder. If you're not willing to have some chips knocked off, then you're not usable. Because he can only use you to fit in when you're willing to have the trappings of success possibly taken off. Don't worry, ladies, I'm not going to get all the way naked today. My wife just said, please. That's for you only, honey. You've got to be able to be reduced in size. We must decrease so that he may increase. John the Baptist said that. John 3:30. Friends, if you're trying to increase yourself, God can't use you. Now, if you're trying to be successful in your workplace because you want him to increase through you in your workplace, great. He'll use that all day long. If you're trying to advance your education and advance your skill set and advance your company's share of the marketplace so that you can have more influence for Christ in the world and have more money to give to charity, Christian causes, great, he'll use that. But he knows the motive of your heart. He will search you out and he'll find the truth. And if it's not that, he will purify you and he will discipline you and he'll bring you home because he loves you. And he will tear down everything you built up in order to do it. Because he has to reduce you so that he can use you. He cares about the motives of your heart. He cares why you do what you do. In fact, I think he cares more about that than we do. See, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, so that our conduct is representative of the new clothes we've been given. We've got to dress the part. We've got to be reduced inside. We've got to be made humble. The old man must be chipped off layer by layer. Oof. I've got about a 23-year story from the time God saved me when I was a lieutenant in the Army at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, when my wife and I first met, when I first started following Jesus, and we were both brand new Christians learning how to do Christian life together. I know how I fumbled the ball many a time, and I don't know why you're even with me still, because you saw something I didn't see in me. But it takes time, and I'm still being chipped away at. So let's look at the second thing. Colossians 3, verses 14 to 15, the next two verses. And above all these, what are we supposed to put on? Verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. Hey, someone fill in this statement. And above all these, put on, you got to put on love. I know sometimes it's hard to put on love because you just want to hate. But God says, put on love. Which, yeah, it is hard. Put on love. Why? There's always a meaning behind it. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then here's what we need. And we wonder why we don't experience this, because you got to do one to get the other. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule. Who's ruling your heart? Who's on the throne of your heart? Let the peace of Christ, remember, peace is presence. Shalom. His presence. It's not a cease of conflict. It's his presence. The only thing that will bring ceasefire in the Middle East is Christ. Christ is the answer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be, hard word, thankful. I bet if you practice the discipline of giving thanks throughout your day, your life would change. That one thing. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your life and be thankful. So what's the second purpose, according to the civil engineers, about why we dress stone? So first, it's to reduce the size. The second thing is to give it its proper shape. Yeah, you can't make this stuff up. The second purpose for dressing a stone is to give it a proper shape. We do not fit together in our old ways of thinking and living. The church is not unified when we're thinking in the ways of the world. When I want it my way, and I want it now, come on, baby. When I want it my way and I want it now because my thinking is right and yours is not, there is no unity in the church. Because sin, by my definition, is I want it my way and I want it now. That's a very simple, if you know when you're struggling, is when you need to have your way now. And you're not being patient. Okay, there's something going on inside there. Okay, and I'm not saying you're necessarily wrong in what you want sometimes. I'm just saying, waiting upon the Lord. We do not fit together in our old ways of thinking and living. We fit together when we take off these old ways of trying to set ourselves apart. Oh, this is going to be interesting. Forgot about that cord. And we put on love. And we let his peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful. We're thankful. We're a thankful people. That's our shape. We're different. Because we're absolutely dependent upon the head, Jesus Christ, for our life. And we're mutually dependent upon one another. But I can't be mutually dependent upon you if we're always vying for our opinions to be right. If all of our conversations are simply an attempt to try to convince another person of why their point of view is better than the other person's point of view. We're to put on love, the desire to know and be known, and to exalt Christ through all, and in all, and for all, singing faithfulness with our lives. So we've got to put away the old ways of selfishness and anxious living and put on the new ways of sacrifice and love and peace. Because that changes everything. It changes your office. It changes your marriage. It changes your home. It changes your dating life. It changes your educational experience. It changes everything. You become a change agent. You become a hope bearer and not yet another doomsdayer. And that moves us to our last point. Colossians 3, 16 to 17, the last two verses of this passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's all I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to take the study time that the Lord has given me and sharing it with you. Admonishing you to live this way, teaching you so that the word of Christ will richly dwell in you. And we're supposed to admonish one another in all wisdom. And that only comes from the Lord. We're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's what Pastor Ken and his team led us today. And that's what we're to be doing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With what? Here it is again. With
gratitude.
Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Be thankful in some circumstances? No, all. Be thankful in all circumstances. Come on, Lord, it's hard to be thankful in this circumstance. He goes, but my gratitude changes things. My presence changes things. Your gratitude brings my presence. You are a priest. You are to mediate the presence of God in our society. And when you abdicate your responsibilities, church, then the society takes over and you get what you get because the church has been sleeping. Wake up. You are the mediators of God's presence to culture. You have been chosen, church, to proclaim the excellencies of the one who saved you from the pits of hell and brought you into his marvelous light. It is done. You are already proclaiming his glory by simply being who he's called you to be. But when we take off these robes, because all we want to do is come to church and we just do church, and then we go back and say, I got to get back to regular work on Monday. Mama needs a new pair of shoes. I better go get my paycheck. And you can do that in religious work. You can do that in educational work. You can do that in any kind of work. But when you choose to put on the robe of righteousness, his presence, his qualities of the Holy Spirit, the character of Jesus into work, it changes. You know, there's a joke. There's a joke that says when you get a bunch of Baptists in the room for a congregational meeting or to talk about budget, they could have just been singing songs and amening a sermon just like this one. But as soon as that business meeting begins, they're like, okay, get the suits on. We got to talk about money. All right, wait. Okay, we're going to talk about money? One minute. I'm not ready to talk about money yet. Okay. Now I'm ready to talk about money. No. You don't change clothes for a church business meeting. You don't change clothes for work. You don't change clothes for disciplining your children or loving or trying to deal with your neighbors. You keep on your priestly garments, because that's the place of worship. Worship is your service. You're glorifying God by the way you worship. And the way you worship is the way you serve. And in order to do that, you need to be chipped down to the right size. And you need to be given the proper shape. And you need to be, and this is the third point here. Let me finish this. Come on, Eagles. Verses 16 to 17, I'll finish it. That was a huge... All right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That word thankful always, it's so big. And whatever you do, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Does it say do some things some of the time? No, what does it say there? Everything. And I just illustrated that, right? You got to keep these on always. Do everything. What's everything mean? Everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, not again. The Holy Trinity of thankfulness. It's three times. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man. And that's the third purpose of dressing a stone. Get it? Here it is. Ready? You can't make this up. Civil engineers tell me so. The third purpose of dressing a stone is to give an appealing finish. You got to be reduced in size, because God's not going to use you if you're trying to use your life for yourself. He's not going to share his glory with anybody. God will use you when you're willing to become nothing for him, when you're willing to be poured out as a drink offering on the table of sacrifice. That's what a priest does. Okay? And then the second thing he's got to do, he's got to give you a proper shape, because as a quarried stone, you don't fit into the spiritual house. You've got to be chipped and shaped so that you can fit in with other. So the reason you come to church, you're going to hate this. The reason you're coming to church is because God is using their people in the church to sand you and chip you down to fit. That's why there's conflict in the church. Because he's trying to teach us here how to do conflict out there with thanksgiving and with calmness and with forgiveness. We're learning how, because we're not chipped. If you go to church where everyone agrees with you and everyone looks like you and everyone dresses like you and everyone smells like you, you can think you're a perfect Christian. Well, everyone agrees with me and everyone looks like me and everyone's white and everyone's this and everyone's that, and we all vote for the same person and we all have the same views on immigration. But, oh, well, great, I'm a great Christian. I'm not racist. I don't have issues with immigrants. I'm perfectly fine in my little, you know, church that I feel comfortable at. No, the purpose we go to church is because God's quarrying lots of dead stones who are sinners, and he's bringing them in, and he's using the Holy Spirit through each person to chip you down so that you fit into a spiritual house, so that we all are proclaiming his glories. I had a brother recently confess to me that he was a racist. And it was shocking. He came to me and very lovingly, and we ended up having this wonderful time of discipleship and ministry. And he started talking about all the ways that he felt it in his spirit. And he was so honest, and it was so beautiful, because we're all sinners. And we all need the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to come upon us and reveal to us the places in our hearts that are not pleasing to him. And you know what? Him coming, confessing that to me, sharpened some of my places too. Made me stop and say, ooh, wow, that's a really profound point. Lord, search me and know me. We need each other to be shaped. And then, do you want some Shekinah finish? Do you want some glory? Do you want to respond to the presence of God by now reflecting his presence? That's the purpose of an image bearer. That's the purpose of a priest. You're to mediate the presence of God. You're to dress for God's glory. You are to put on these robes, not so that you can fit in. If we all wore robes to church, we might just be a bunch of concrete blocks that are homogenized to fit in and say, look at me and look at you. We're good Christians, aren't we? Let's pat each other on the back. But what God does is he brings us in here in our current state, and he slowly chips us away and works on us, reveals to us the places of our hearts and our lives that aren't his. And he slowly does this progressive journey in making us reflect his Shekinah glory. But here's the key. You've got to keep it on, and you've got to stay in the journey. You've got to keep letting the master mason, the tecton, Jesus, who was a tecton, he was a mason, he was a carpenter. He was the one who did this. He knew the process. And you got to let him dress you. Who's going to dress you? And during conflict, who's going to dress you? And during political toxicity, who's going to dress you? And during international instability, who's going to dress you? During Indianapolis being the worst ever record of homicide, who's going to dress you? I mean, we're in times where we're 45 minutes away. There's a murder spree happening in our capital city. Every day people are being murdered. We're breaking records, and not the kind of records we want to be breaking. People are a hot mess because of so many factors right now. What are you going to wear to work when you know there are people there who are thinking about suicide, who are thinking about adultery, who may already be in the process of destroying their lives because they're so anxious and messed up? Who's going to be the mediating presence of God in your civic groups, in your retirement groups, in your nursing homes? Who's going to mediate God's presence? That's the church. That's the priesthood. That's why you were saved, to offer right sacrifices. Priests offer right sacrifices to God for his glory, period. And that's what we've been saved for. We are to lead the nations back into right worship with God. All those nations that rebelled in Genesis 11, God is trying to use his people to bring them back to him. That is the gospel. Christ has done it. That is the reason for the Pentecost, because he's given us of the third person of the Trinity so that we'll continue in the work until he returns. That is who we are, why we exist. And it touches every single place of our life. I'm going to conclude now with the first couple of verses of Romans 12. We're at time, and so we're going to finish with this. Pastor Ken, if you could have your team come up, and we're going to respond to this message. I was going to read to you all of Romans 12, obviously. It's not going to happen today. I want you to hear Romans 12. I want you to hear who you are and why Christ saved you. And I'm going to discipline myself to just read without comment. Brothers and sisters, know your identity in Christ. Know who you are as a priesthood and know your purpose. Romans 12. And then, Ken, I'm just going to read this chapter without comment, and then if you could lead us in response. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.